Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would, inside of us, be preparing us for your advent, for your coming, that we would know that while Christ is born every day in our lives, that we can hope and anticipate and get excited about the coming of Christ anew. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we pray that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to begin with a simple question, and that is simply, how do you get to know someone better? If you meet someone and you want to know them better, I guess is the first part of that. If you want to find out what makes them tick, if you want to know why someone is the way that they are, it strikes me that one piece of the puzzle has to be their heritage, has to be where they come from, has to be the family that they grew up with, the customs, the community that they came out of. Because somewhere in there is often a few of the pieces that makes you who you are even today. As we've all just begun to collectively the holiday season this past week with Thanksgiving, now a couple days ago, it never ceases to surprise me all the different similarities and differences that we all have in even something as simple as a Thanksgiving meal. Do you eat that meal early? Do you eat it late? Is there football on or is there a puzzle out? Is there more dessert than turkey or is there no turkey at all? Or is there equal shares of dessert and turkey? What are the traditions, the customs that you grew up with? And then maybe if you're not in that stage anymore, what are the traditions that you formed, that you started? Jaylee and I often reflect on how different our families did Thanksgiving growing up. Jaylee's family her Thanksgiving was a people full paper plate based Thanksgiving. Come one, come all, and then go get some more. And there was food all over the place, and there were people all over the place, and some people sat at this table, and some sat at that table, and some sat in the hallway, on the floor, kind of down the hall around the corner, and some didn't stand at all. In contrast, I grew up in more kind of a traditional Thanksgiving where grandma slaved away in the kitchen for hours and hours and hours. And then when it was time, grandpa came out with his carving knife, the special one with the bone handle, and he sharpened it for 30, 40, 50 minutes, which I think was just a way to get out of setting the table or messing up, just keeping everyone at a good distance for a while. And then he'd cut the thing, and there were multiple courses and multiple forks and inappropriate jokes told by grandpa that most of the time we didn't understand, much to my mother's relief. At some point in the meal, we just got bored, and as kids, we just slide under the table and take people's shoes, or I don't know what that was about, but it was something to do after the meal was over, and the adults kept talking. But two totally different Thanksgiving experiences, both very good, and both very, very different, and they shaped a little bit of who we are. In fact, you probably may feel like you know me just that much more because I just shared that story. Because there's something about that history, that the family part, that where we have come from that makes us part of who we are today. In fact, let's take a minute right now. We're going to have to bring the lights back up just a touch. I want you to turn to someone. This is part of the sermon. It's official sermon time, not greeting time. But turn to someone next to you, not someone in your family, preferably be in front of you, behind you, and just share very, very quickly. You have 1 minute. What was Thanksgiving like in your household long ago? Go. That's not rhetorical. So just turn to someone right near you. What was Thanksgiving like back in the day? You guys aren't doing it. Okay, we're going to call that enough. Someone probably shared. All right, bring it back together, bring it back together. If you're listening online, you're going to have to do that as homework, by the way. My question now for you now back to rhetorical, so don't answer. Do you feel like you know that person just a little bit better, just a little bit more than you did before we did that? Like you now have a deeper insight into who they are. Because this is going to be our task for the next couple of weeks. In this series that we're beginning this morning, we're studying Jesus' heritage, his lineage, his family, so that we can better understand who Jesus is. Who did Jesus grow up with? What were they like? Were they funny? Were they loud? Were they inappropriate? Were they obnoxious? Were they political? Are those the same things? How did that influence who Jesus became? How did they shape Jesus? And then going beyond that, of course, even more just to make it more personal, and what about us? What does our history do to us? And what does it mean to now be part of God's family because of who Jesus is? And how does God redeem even our heritage? And we're doing that today because today we begin a long journey together, deep into the heart of our faith. Today we're going to begin our journey all the way through the Gospel of Luke. We begin this Advent, and this will take us through Christmas of next year. Next year's Advent, I'm really excited about it, and will be just slightly strange because we'll be talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, which in part is the miracle of Christmas. But that's not till next year, so you're just going to have to wait. And there's a whole bunch of lead-up before we get there. And the reason we're going to be studying Luke, and really Jesus, is because he's kind of Jesus being now the point of our faith. He's the message of our faith. He's the goal of our faith. He's the ends of our faith. There's really nothing more important that we could be studying or emulating or aspiring toward. And so today we begin Luke chapter 1, verse 1. I would encourage you to find a bookmark because you can just put it in. We'll stop somewhere. We'll pick up the next week for the next many, many, many weeks. Which means we're going to cover the easy stuff in Luke and the really hard stuff in Luke and the really confusing stuff in Luke. And I'm going to have to address all of it because we're just working our way through. So if you would, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, before I begin reading, I want to let you in on a little piece of background because it's almost like part of our passage today is going to be in code. The first readers who would have heard the Gospel of Luke, they would have heard something in this passage that most of us won't hear, because there's a little bit of backstory you need. You see, the Old Testament ended, our Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. And Malachi has some things to say about what's to come. And then after the book of Malachi, there's kind of 400 years of relative silence that go by. There's no Bible that takes place from the end of Malachi to the Gospels. But the book of Malachi leaves some breadcrumbs, some clues. Here's what you should be looking for. Here's when the story's going to pick back up. And it talks about one who's going to come before the one who's going to come. The lowercase O, one, the first time. So there's someone, kind of a herald, if you will, who's going to come. And he's going to announce the one who's going to come. So be on the lookout for the first guy, because he's going to announce the second one. And Malachi gives even a couple of more clues. Malachi 3:1 says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Malachi 4:5 says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse," and on and on. There are these little clues. You may hear some of that phrasing in a moment. They, the original readers, all would have known that. Most of us aren't really always up on our book of Malachi, so I wanted to read that. But the people who would have heard Luke, they would have been listening for things like this. And they would have gotten excited if they heard it. So now let's start. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord had done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. So starting with a little bit of background and context, because again, we're going to spend some time in the Gospel of Luke. Luke begins our story with a little bit of an introduction. He's writing this account in order to bring many different pieces together. Some eyewitness accounts, some written accounts, some histories, bring them all together so that we all can know who Jesus is. Just as an aside, if you ever are reading the book of Acts, you will notice it also is written by Luke, again to some guy named Theophilus. So Luke really becomes volume one of his work, the story of Jesus, and then the book of Acts becomes volume two, the development of Jesus' church. Anyway, as any good historian would, Luke begins his account by setting it in the context of its day. He says that this all happened in the time of King Herod of Judea. And we know from history that Herod was appointed by Mark Antony in the Roman Senate in 40 BC, didn't start serving till 37 BC. And so we can kind of trace history and figure out that this birth would have happened, Jesus would have been born, somewhere around 4 BC. 4 BC. 4 years before Christ was born, he was born. There's a Christmas miracle for you to ponder a little bit. And then with that in background, with the idea that it was in the time of King Herod, Luke begins the story. Only he doesn't begin the story with Jesus. Or for that matter, he doesn't begin the story with Jesus' parents or disciples or friends. Why would you start a story about Jesus without starting the story with Jesus? Instead, Luke begins the story with some relatives of the soon-to-be-born Jesus. He's not even in the picture yet. It's almost like Luke thinks that the story of Jesus starts before Jesus is even born. It's as if Luke thinks that part of who Jesus becomes has something to do with the family that Jesus is born into, the culture that that family is in, the larger story that God is telling through that family and culture. And so we're going to work back through our passage because I want us to see the remarkable faithfulness of Jesus' relatives, how they live a heritage of faithfulness, how they leave a heritage of faithfulness, and how they are really led into a larger heritage of faithfulness. And then as we do that, I hope we will see how our faithfulness, or lack thereof, has the power to become a heritage. And we'll begin, as Luke does, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, two people who live this heritage of faithfulness. And again, this is important for us as we try to better understand who Jesus becomes. What is the stock that Jesus comes from? Who are the people of Jesus' family that Jesus would have grown up with? Were they funny or were they crude? Were they white collar or blue collar, or did they not wear collars at all? Were they religious? Were they political, or none of the above? And the first thing we learn about them is their faithfulness. Luke tells us that some of Jesus' family, these members of Jesus' family, come from a line of priests. And not only is that their lineage, but it's even some of their professions. Of course, it's not just that they were from a line of priests and that they practiced that profession, but more importantly, they actually lived it out. Zechariah and Elizabeth are not just people of faith, but they are actually faithful. In fact, both husband and wife, since they come from a line of priests, they've probably always been a part of this heritage of faithfulness, been passed down from generations. Luke goes so far to say that they are righteous and blameless. And that's not to say that they didn't ever make mistakes, but it does mean that they did whatever it took. They did the work to fix those mistakes. Of course, that doesn't mean they didn't have their problems, too. I mean, just because they were the right kind of people doing the right kinds of things didn't mean they always got their way. Quite the contrary, in fact. Because, you see, they wanted children and couldn't have them. And in that culture, that was a sign of God's displeasure. But even through that, they remained faithful. They remained holy. They continued to live out this heritage of faithfulness, through the good times, through the bad times. And this is only all that much more remarkable when we take a deeper look at the culture that they lived that out in. And we'll do that in a minute. But first, let's get back to kind of our sermon. What would Jesus have learned from these two? Isn't it interesting that maybe part of Jesus' story goes back to these two because he would have inherited this heritage of faithfulness from just these two relatives alone. I wonder if today you are living out a heritage of faithfulness. And to whom? Of course, a heritage isn't just for us. It's not just something that we receive, it's also something that we pass on, something that we leave for others. As our story continues, Zechariah gets chosen for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter into the holy places and offer incense before the Lord. It would have been out of about 18,000 priests that Zechariah is chosen. And he goes in, and while he's there, an angel appears to him and tells him he's going to have a son, and that son is going to be special. Not only that, but Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have to live a certain way in order to help their son, John, live to his full potential and calling. In other words, Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to now have to leave a heritage of faithfulness for John. And this is even more remarkable because of what we learn about the people that John is supposed to help. Because our passage tells us that John is going to bring the people back to the Lord. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, return the disobedient back to the ways of righteousness, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Of course, here's the thing. if John needs to do all of that to get a people ready for the coming of the Lord, the implication is that the people are not living in this way now. In other words, God's people aren't actually living as God's people. They aren't with the Lord, the Father's hearts aren't with their children, the people are being disobedient, and the people aren't ready for the coming of the Lord. At the moment, apparently, the people of the Lord look more like a chaotic mess than any kind of people prepared, which is why John is supposed to set them straight, turn them around, make them ready. And John is going to be able to do that because of the heritage of faithfulness left to him by Zechariah and Elizabeth. And again, we get just a glimpse of who Jesus grows up to be. He comes out of this family of faithfulness, and out of this community, which is messy and confused, a community that's hurting and lost, a community that's hungering for something more and doesn't have the first idea how to find it. This is the community that Jesus comes out of, and this is the family that he comes out of. And it all starts with the heritage left by these two faithful people. And again, I ask, I wonder if you are leaving a heritage of faithfulness today. And if so, to who? And not just your kids, if you have kids, or grandkids, if you have grandkids. But from here, we can see that heritage starts going farther. The heritage that Zechariah and Elizabeth leave will go much, much farther out, helping to prepare a people for the Lord. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are able to do this because they're being led into a larger heritage of faithfulness. Because here's the thing, it quickly becomes clear that God is telling a much larger story through their story. And they are faithful to be led into this larger story. At the start of our passage, things aren't going well for this couple. Zechariah and Elizabeth can't have kids. And this wouldn't have just been disappointing back then. This would have been devastating. They would have felt judged. They would have been ostracized. They would have felt shamed by their neighbors and shunned by God. But then they hear about this new thing that God is doing, even in their lives, and they enter into it. Suddenly they're pregnant. Suddenly God is removing their shame. Suddenly God is saying some wholly unbelievable things about their son-to-be. And then I imagine they would have started to put the pieces together. They would have started maybe possibly reflecting on how their story looks like a bigger story that God is telling. An older story that God started long ago. Because suddenly their story starts to look like a lot of the story of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah and Abraham. Sarah was barren, an older couple. They can't have kids until God says, you're going to have a son. Name him Isaac, because through him is going to be born a whole new nation, the people of God. God's going to do a whole new thing through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, which is part of this story. And then you fast forward the story a little bit more, and you find someone else who looks very similar, the woman Hannah. Also faithful, also barren, only she too is told that she's going to have a son, and that son is going to be someone special. He's going to be Samuel. Samuel is going to usher in not just the monarchy, but ultimately he's going to put King David, a man after God's own heart, going to put King David on the throne, which will begin a line of kings that will take us all the way, frankly, to December 24th. And suddenly Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is wildly different. It takes a turn that you could never expect. Suddenly her story starts to fit into this much larger story that God is telling. Suddenly God has taken their story that is sad and not okay, and he changes it and enfolds it into this much larger heritage of faith. And through these two, will help change our story. Imagine that. Someone's story could be bigger than just one or two generations before or after their own. Imagine that. Your story today is only a small part of a much more important story of redemption that God is still telling. Which means that all the frustration we deal with on a daily basis, and the busyness we deal with on a daily basis, and the stress we deal with on a daily basis, somehow takes on a different proportion when we recognize the heritage that we've received and the heritage we leave. When we recognize that faithfulness now can change a people. Imagine that. God could be telling His very, very good story, even through your life, even if you have trouble seeing it right now. And our question is simply, what is the heritage that you're living right now? What is the heritage that you're leaving right now? What is the heritage that you're being led by? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reminder that sometimes our story doesn't begin with us. And even more, thankfully, sometimes our story doesn't end with us. That you can take a couple of people and they can live faithfully, and you can take that and turn it into a heritage that changes the world. And so we pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, invite us into your faithfulness. That we would recognize that our lives, they have their immediate concerns, may be a part of your much bigger and better story. And that you would guide us into that story. We thank you for this season of Advent where we can expectantly wait and hope for the one who is to come anew in our lives. And it's in His name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.